light. Think of the light that's been given to this nation. Just think of the amount of light. And just think of the judgment this nation is heading toward with the rejection of that light. Think of individuals who have been given a great deal of light, never used it, cast it off, and ultimately when they, what happened? It's taken from them. And they are cast into outer darkness. There are those who have a little bit of light, you know, they're sitting in a little grass hut there in Africa and they look up and see the stars and that's all. That, you know, we always say, you know, well, people ask us, well, what about the Hottentot in Africa, you know? And we say, well, they have the stars, you know, they can look at the stars. That's true, by the way. Romans 1 teaches us that. But we want to be careful how we say that. Because I trust we're very, very thankful we're not just solely dependent on the stars. We're raised in a country where we have the Word of God readily available. But just think of that. Now, he has that little bit of light, and he begins to think about it. He says, there must be a creator. It's just too great. It's too orderly or whatever. I think God will give him more light. There was a man who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord where I used to work. I came in there and in due time they knew where I stood. I was the head of the department and they knew where I stood. And this man made it his objective to convert me to Catholicism. And I said, fine, I'd like to talk to you about it. And I said, well, we'll do one thing, and that is, number one, we use the scriptures only. And number two, we will discuss one question and one question only. And that is the question Job asked, how is a man made right with God? That's the only question we're going to discuss, and it'll be from the Word of God. First thing, it didn't take long, I flipped them to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He read them, and he said this, can't argue with that. It's in black and white. And accepted the Lord. Now, he told me sometime later, though, he was actually sitting in Mass one time, and he got looking at the crucifix up front, and he really wasn't into what was going on very much, and he actually said, I started to talk to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what's the cross really all about? A little bit of light. And he began to use a little bit of light. And the Lord sent along more light. But when it comes to our gifts, you know, we're accountable, whether it be little or a lot. You know, we're not accountable for what God has not given us. That can cause problems, can't it? We get all worked up about, you know, boy, if I had that gift. But you don't. And you're not accountable for it. What you are accountable for is the gift you do have. In our home assembly in York, there's a little fellow. He can hardly walk, and he's kind of hunched over, and he just kind of shuffles along. But you know, every meeting, you will see him shuffle up there with a glass of water. Not just water, ice water with cubes in it, right there for the preacher. Every meeting, you can count on it. Faithful as can be. He's carrying out what the Lord enabled him to do. There's a verse in the New Testament that says this, she did what she could. She did what she could. That's what we want to do. Because we're accountable. And rewards are based on faithfulness. Now let me ask in closing, this is where you can participate. What has been entrusted to us? Just name a few. The scriptures? Spreading of the gospel? Of a group of this men, of this caliber, sitting in a room, and they name two things that's been entrusted to us. You do. Most of you have wallets with you, I assume. Or at least you have some change or some cash. Money? Wives and families? Children? What a responsibility. You know, my girls are older now, but when they were going through their teen years, And I told them a lot of things they, you know, they couldn't do or they had to do, and they didn't want to do whatever, you know, the opposite. They wanted to do the opposite. And they thought I was the meanest guy in town. What I always used to say to them, listen, there's something I want you to understand, if you can. I am responsible for the Lord for how I raise you. I must give an answer to the Lord someday as to how I raised you. And if you understand that, you might understand more why I'm saying to you what I'm saying. So it is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? To have children, and we're responsible for the Lord how they raise them. So we got children, we got money, we got truth, we got the gospel, friends, homes. What's the Bible got to say about homes? You know how important it is? One of the qualifications of an elder is hospitality. Homes. Think of the investment. Probably the largest investment in all our lives, right? Let me just mention four, and we'll do it with alliteration. Time. We don't think of that too often, do we? But the Lord has given us time. There isn't one in this room who deserves to live, you know. It's only by the grace of God and the long-suffering of God that we're here. We're all worthy of death. And every breath, every minute, every day, every year is from the Lord, is it not? Think of it. We think of possessions. Perhaps the most valuable thing, obviously it is, in a sense we couldn't use the other for that, or could we? Time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. Time has a way of becoming captive, doesn't it? You know, there's the soccer league to run Billy to, and then Mary has to go to her gymnastics lessons, and I have to go bowling. Mary has to run out to her sewing club, and on and on and on. The lawn needs to get cut, and this, that, and the other thing. Telephone rings. And next thing, the days and the weeks go by, and we have spent little or no time being productive or utilizing the things that God has given us. We must free the time. We must redeem it. Time, life itself. And time affords what? Opportunities. I think productive Christians are Christians who use opportunities. Think of the life of Joseph or the life of Paul, for example. Look how they used opportunities. Here's Paul sitting in prison. Well, I'll tell you, I didn't deserve this. These guys are bad. You know, that jury, they, I'll tell you, I'm going to feel this. Is that how he used the time? How about John Bunyan? How about other people like that? It's been said life has its palaces and life has its prisons. And we tend to handle the prisons better than the palaces. The palaces have a way of what? Causing us to just misuse the time. Many prisoners, Harold could tell you, are being saved in prison. That's strange. I get some of the letters. I just sent you one. Because Spread the Word supplies printed literature to prison workers, and the prison worker reads the address on the back and writes me, and I send them back to the prison worker. And many times they'll say, I'm glad I'm in jail because I found the Lord here. The Lord led me here. That's what they say. I hope they don't mean the Lord had them commit the crime, but I know, you know what they're saying. Why? Because the prison slowed them down, right? The prison freed their time. They had time to read, and they want to read. We have to redeem the time. Talent, gift, enablement. Every one of us who's a Christian has an enablement of the Lord, a spiritual enablement of the Lord. We are responsible for how we use it. And that could be developed, or that's a topic in itself. Things. Things. Time, talent, and things. I don't know how many of you received this West Virginia get this mail this early. Anybody received this yet? Milk and Honey, it says things on it. Okay. You have to live in an area with more than 50,000 people to get this within a week after we mail it. Otherwise, it could take 3 weeks. And if you live in New York City, it could take 3 months. But things. And there's an article written there on things. The Lord has given us a lot of things. A lot of things that we can be utilizing for Him. You would probably be shocked to see what some people use for the Lord. You know, you can use a computer, you can use a tape recorder, you can use a sewing needle. Wasn't there a woman in the Bible, Dorcas? You can use your home. Lydia said, look to Paul, listen, you know, if I got converted and you're going to trust me, then you're going to come and stay at my place. My house is open to you and to those who are traveling with you. After all, I'm a Christian now, and my home is going to be used for the Lord. How about the jailer in Philippians? As soon as he converted, what did he do with Paul and Silas? Takes them into his house. Washes them up. We need to sit and think more about what things has the Lord given me. Telephone. Car. Money. All of those things. Lastly, truth. The Lord has given us this truth. And it is in our care. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, a little bit tomorrow. Time, talent, things, and truth. In different levels, in a sense, in each of our lives, but they're there. And we're responsible for them. So may we, as stewards of God, be found faithful. And quite frankly, as we look at our life and we're not faithful, it doesn't mean it's the end. I think one of the most thrilling things about the Lord is not only does He save, but He restores. And He takes lives that are not where they ought to be. And if we're willing to confess that and be open before the Lord, He's still willing to work with us. And life isn't over just because we fail. So may we be found as faithful stewards, not just committed to the Lord. Gracious God and Father, we just thank Thee for this gathering. We thank Thee for these men who have given of their time and energy and resources to be here because they're interested in spiritual things. And we just pray, Lord, You would take Your word and bless it to each need present. Encourage our hearts in these difficult days. We just pray for our time as we continue on. You would give us wisdom and insight and guidance and direction and blessing from Your word. We pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sometimes after we hear a message, we begin to think, the wheels start moving, and it's a good time to make suggestions or thoughts that you had on the subject. And then other times, questions come to our mind. And so we generally have a little time of discussion after every message. Have any of you had any question that came to your mind as a result of this? Yes.
You may desire to address this in a different timeline or so, but I believe it falls under what a brother confessed tonight. As the leadership of the assembly, one of the things the Lord gives us to be stewards over is the flock. No question about that. As leaders, we're often faced with brethren who desire to exercise a gift that they obviously don't have, even though they're convinced they have it. How are we to help others discern what their true spiritual gift is, and at the same time avoid hurting them and edify them so that the whole assembly can be called up?
I think older brother goes first.
Sometimes the hardest questions are the easiest to answer. I don't know, or I'll refer to somebody else. I think it's a real good question, and I think that it not only is a question that the elders need to ask, but I think each one of the brethren need to ask yourself, are you exercising the gift that God has given to you you're talking about stewardship, and maybe the Lord has given you something else to do. I would suggest, first of all, before David says what he has to say, I would suggest, as our brother said, in kindness, but in faithfulness. That was one of the requirements of a steward. Sometimes we have to be honest with people, and being honest with someone sometimes is the best way. And I think that it's not fair. In fact, I remember in one little assembly I knew, well, the brother kept visiting this assembly. They didn't have a lot of gifts, but he'd come uninvited and wanted to speak, and he'd have his notes and so forth. And one time sometimes the saints would feel that maybe it would be best if he didn't come. And one of the saints made a remark like that. And then someone said to them, well, why do you, every time they finish speaking, tell them what a good message they had this morning? Sometimes we're not honest with them, and I think faithfulness is the best thing. This is difficult. It's difficult with older brethren because we don't want to hurt anybody. But sometimes we have to be frank with them, and your gift is along another line, or suggest how that gift can be improved. You brother?
Was there a specific area, Bill, where you're, or that
I'm
was?
I'm thinking more in the line of teaching than anything else.
Public teaching.
Yeah.
I'd recommend a couple of things. I don't know that we've faced this problem in a great way at home, but offer some teaching on homiletics and public speaking in the school system. There's accountability to the class. You get up and give a talk, and they're going to give you a critique on it. I mean, they're going to give you your strong points, your weaknesses, you know, criticize you, so they'll improve your speaking ability. And the homiletics course, we did that at home with both assemblies at Hinton and also over Mullen, and found some good profit from it in correcting. And another thing that I would suggest is not only offer that, but I think everyone that does any public speaking owes it to themselves to be tape recorded and have to listen to themselves. And let them listen to themselves. And oftentimes that bursts their bubble.
What I'm thinking about more than that part of the discernment part should go along with it and foremost is first. And you know, it's difficult to tell someone you don't have the discernment that you put, at least at this time.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a couple problems that bring about the problem you're talking about. One is that in our assemblies, we're not close enough to one another that we can even be honest with one another. Because if I say something to Joe, he's going to get all, you know, rather than Joe saying, brother, I appreciate that, rather than have me spinning my wheels and pouring all my energy into this area, when quite frankly, you know, it's not blessing, you know, we tend to be so afraid to say something because that's an indication of how close we are in a sense. Second, if the only time an elder talks to this brother is to tell him that's not your gift, you can see where the problem is. But if this elder is working and talking to this brother at the course of... When this elder comes, it comes now, doesn't it, with a different tone and a different purpose. The person senses this person is genuine. They have an interest in me. They're not just trying to put me down. They're trying to help me. So if the only time we communicate to somebody is, look, that's not your gift, you know, then we're going to have a problem. The other thing is, let me just say, the problem you mentioned is a great problem in the assemblies. Because of the format,
that we use, which we feel is a biblical pattern, we have a more openness, you know, that perhaps those who are in different structures don't have. They don't have people. I mean, they're screened out immediately in a sense. Maybe, obviously, to the other fault, where those who are capable do not get the opportunity. But we tend to open it to everyone, and I think that's a danger, by the very format that we go. And I think elders should be exercising discernment. They should see gift, give it opportunity, and be weighing. Is there blessing? Is it clear? Is it understood? Is it edifying? It, you know, whatever is being done, it ought to be, and they ought to steer them. After all, we talked about a steward who directs, controls, utilizes. I think that falls perfectly for those in oversight to direct people, not in the sense of being a lord over them, but directing them, utilizing them. I think that's all part of it. But sad, I'm afraid too often, we're like the Fram oil filter ad, you know, remember, I don't know if you remember that one. Pay me now or pay me later. And we're afraid to pay the price now. We don't want to pay the $5 fee for the oil filter, so we pay the $300, $400, $500 engine job later. We don't tell people early enough. We don't suggest to them, you know, brother, a number of people have commented to me when you speak, they don't know where you're headed or where you've been or what's happening. And maybe, you know, either try and develop it further and we'll see what happens, or maybe the Lord has another area for it. We let it go and let it go and let it go. How do you tell someone after you've had them speak at your chapel for 5 years that that's not their gift?
I think maybe another question that kind of balanced it. I think most of our assemblies do not have that problem as great as we have a lot of those that are not involved, that do not feel any sense of stewardship at all. Mm. And this is a real problem. Why is it that Christians that are truly saved, as far as we know, they're really born again, and they know that God owns them? Why is it that they don't feel any sense of stewardship? They can go, we were talking on the trip down, they can go anywhere on Sunday, Sunday morning or Sunday night, instead of feeling a sense of responsibility to the assembly. How can we get them to see this? That's, I think, the problem in many of our assemblies. Maybe you have some suggestions.
In talking to people about their gifts, and I don't say this to be sarcastic, what I suggest to them is it's very helpful to know what your gift isn't. Because many times if you know what your gift isn't, ultimately you determine what it is. See? And we do have a problem with people who really don't sit down, who won't say, this isn't my gift. And in our own personal lives. You know, there are gifts I know that are not mine. For instance, I've told people, I don't have the gift of mercy. I'm not one to visit people in the hospital. They probably feel sicker after I leave. But I know it has to be done in cases because no one's doing it, and I feel it has to be done. So I go, and I read with them, and I pray. But then you know the person who has that gift. They come in, and in 5 minutes, they lift that person up, and they encourage them. You know, it's just their gift. I don't have that. I readily admit it's not my gift. And I wouldn't sink all my time and energy into that ministry.
Who was it that said, was it John Phillips, that there are a lot of people going around stirring up the gift that is not in them, and others who are not stirring up the gift that is in them. Mm-hmm. And you need to get the balance between the two. Mm-hmm. In every other area of our life, there's accountability. When our teachers at the school system are accountable, and they are criticized in a positive or a negative way if necessary, but mostly positive ways, about their teaching ability. When I enrolled as a student in college, we were given assignments in rescue missions and hospital visitation. And I remember once I was called into the dean of men's office about having led Saint on a rescue mission. And he gave some very positive helps and the negatives as well, things not to do when you were leading Saint. And it helped me tremendously. And I began teaching Sunday school in another assembly in the Chicago area. And the Sunday school superintendent would periodically take me aside and say, look, here's Sunday, you repeated yourself three times to these young children, and so that's not necessary. And they answer a question, it's not necessary if you repeat it again, repeat the answer. And it was helpful to get some positive criticism that helped in developing positive output from me then. And I think that in the assembly, we can do it in a positive way to help people, or in a negative way to help them as well. I think what Steve said a moment ago to Thomas Edison once, they told him he'd wasted 2 weeks on an experiment that didn't work. He said, well, I haven't wasted it, and I found 1,000 ways that this won't work. And it's possible that, you know, we've accomplished a lot when we do that.
Somebody else has a question, a thought.
In reference to the encouragement of those that are serving stewards, there was a controversy that came out that I was thinking about, in which we had provided a dinner for the teachers, the Sunday school teachers throughout the year, on an annual basis. And there was some controversy initially over whether even the dinner should be provided to the teachers, sort of saying thanks for teaching before you drop the year, because it should be a reward that they have looking forward to heaven. You see it as anything like that as a reward here on earth as being improper?
Talks about honor and double honor.
Amen.
I personally see what happens is we don't like to honor people because I'm going back to my upbringing now. We don't like to honor people because we say they'll get a big head. I think that's their responsibility. First of all, if they're really people we want to honor, they probably wouldn't. You know what I mean? If they're faithful people and humble people and so forth, they probably wouldn't. So we don't honor people enough, in my personal opinion. And I don't mean by, you know, sweet, swelling words that mean nothing. I'm just saying that gentle encouragement from time to time to say, you know, I appreciate that, or I appreciate the way you do this every week, or I appreciate you putting the water up there with the ice cubes, or in a sense, in that sense. And, you know, personally, a dinner every year, I don't see, you know, why that would be a faction, but I'm afraid we go through and we don't really encourage one another. So we think nobody notices, nobody cares, it's not working, my efforts aren't appreciated, because we're human.
Well, it's true that people that deserve to be applauded seldom get it. Normally, the people that appreciate what you do don't say anything. The critics do. The people that don't appreciate what you do, what you say, or what you've done to help people, they'll criticize you in a heartbeat. But there's very little applause that's given, and I think it goes a long way. It'll make someone's day. You notice in a lot of the devotional writings anymore, there's a lot of, and I know in a Moody devotional, there's a lot said there about encouraging people, about writing a letter to your Sunday school teacher or to the preacher or minister, as they would say, and just write them a note of appreciation of what they've said or what they've done in your life, and give it to them this week. And a number of things like that are ways of encouraging that I think need to be done so that I know I fall short of that a lot, to take our teachers and our people for granted when they need to be encouraged.
I think we have tremendous examples of this in the Word of God. You can go through Paul's letters and the way he showed his appreciation to Timothy and the last chapter of Romans, of how much those folks meant to him and meant to the Church of God. I think we have good examples.
Amen.
About.
You said the elders quite often are neglected attenders.
Amen.
Sinners or encouragement. Oh, they seem to get all the problems. And
sometimes
brothers have thought about, you know, they're having to think about the, you know, all the flack they take without any of the praise and glory.
Let me ask a question, all of us. When's the last time, in a public fashion, in our assemblies, we've ever heard, or not, when's the last time we heard, a prayer, someone pray for the oversight? I mean, here they are, they have all the responsibility. It's a difficult, difficult age. There's all kinds of problems. And we come together, we pray for everybody who's got a broken toe or foot or a heart attack. But we never pray for the elders. They never hear someone actually expressing that, Lord, please help these men in this difficult work.
Okay.
We split for prayer, so the men never hear that, but I'm told that the women pray for the elders.
Probably more so.
Well, thank God for godly women.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Quickly, Gary had one, and then maybe
I think more of a comment. I'm thinking of stewardship. I personally feel a sense of conviction after hearing, you know, topic like this. And I believe that it's a good exercise for each of us to do a little inventory. So we have a good outline, the four T's. And I would suggest sitting down and writing down what do we do with our time. You know, we spend a lot of time doing nothing. Well, it looks different on paper when we're looking at it. And right down the line with things, and how much time do really spend in the truth, you know, the Word of God. And I just think that would be beneficial.
Certainly would.
Can I make a comment along that line? And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about our gifts. And we've been talking a good bit about gifts. Now, we all know we have a different gift. But we rarely talk about the fact that we have different ministries. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says we have a diversity of gifts with the same Spirit, but there are differences of administrations, stewardships, ministries, but the same Lord. What's that mean? That means I could have the gift of teaching, someone else could have the gift of teaching, but our ministries could be different. One could teach Sunday school very well, or teach young children very well. One can teach in the platform very well, and if you switch them around, things just don't work. Their gift is the same, their ministries are different. The ministry is the wires through which the electricity passes. The gift is the enablement, it's the power. But you need a ministry. To have a gift is simply having a storage battery. If you don't have a ministry, it has nothing to flow through. We all sit and wonder, what's my gift? What I suggest to people is find a ministry. Find a work through which your gift can flow. You know, look around, see what needs to be done, and do it. And you tend to find that when I start into a ministry, then my gift tends to gear itself right for that ministry.
Which I would add to that, that what you have said explains parachurch organization.
In what way?
That we have failed to expand it into various forms of ministry. So people find ways to
But when you think of that, you know, what, see, this is a question in line of the inventory is what made me think of it. If I came to you and said, what's your ministry? I didn't say what's your gift. I said, what's your ministry? What avenue do you have presently, or avenues? You might visit prisons. You might, you know, send a mass courses. You might cut the grass at the chapel. You might do various things. That's a ministry. But can we actually, honestly, we all sit here and say, I have this ministry, or I have these ministries.
Just to follow on the faithfulness real quick, I really appreciate what was said tonight, because the Lord has really been working even this last week in three particular areas of faithfulness. First is with the Lord and the Lord's work. Second is with my wife and family. It's important to faithfulness in that. And then third, of course, is in my job. And just recently, 2 days ago, I experienced something that was very ugly. I saw a man who I have some respect for in the act of adultery. And I came home and the priest said, what's wrong? And I just sort of said, I don't want to talk about it right now. And finally, after I got to the point where I felt that I could say that to her, I told her how ugly that side of sin is and how that relates principally to what we've been talking about tonight. When I consider the accountability to God of not only my life and my work, not only of my duties and responsibilities as husband and father, but principally as a steward of God, it really makes me really appreciate a ministry tonight, and also helps to encourage me to move forward in those areas that really do make a difference in our lives.
I think we'll stop now for refreshments.